Well, you've got the text there in your bulletin. We're looking at Psalm 119 verses 137 through 144. That section, that 8-verse section, which corresponds to one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, every first word of each verse in that section starts out with the letter Tzadi, one of the Hebrew letters. We won't talk any more about that. I want to relate to you a little bit before we read the passage, a little bit about what I wrote in the newsletter this week. There's copies of it back there, and if you're not getting it, I'd love to email that to you weekly, and then we do encourage you when you get that to go ahead and forward it to someone else that you think it could be useful for, perhaps someone that you'd like to introduce our church to would be a way to do that, but it's very easy to do that with your email, just to forward that on. If you want to take a copy and pass it out, that works as well. But I wrote about finding Mr. Right. Some of you have read that already, and I won't spend too long with it, but think of the plight of perhaps a young woman, and all of a sudden this sounds maybe a little bit sexist in some ways, but it's still very true, very accurate, that there might be a young woman out there in the world that has this ideal that she wants to find Mr. Right. In fact, I mentioned this briefly at the coffee shop this morning. There's this one gentleman there, and his daughter is now in her 30s. And she's not yet found Mr. Right. And it's getting harder, more difficult. We understand then that there are some who have married Mr. Right only to find out that he wasn't quite as right as she thought that he was when she first married him. And then as we come around the circle on this a little bit further, we understand that every woman who's ever married Mr. Right found out that he wasn't all he was cracked up to be at some point along the way. None of us are perfect. And by the way, there's no Mrs. Right either. Right? We're all flawed. We are all sinners in different ways. And yet we still have those ideals. And yet, you can enter into the scenario of the young woman who's married and finds out that Mr. Right isn't so right, and her hopes are dashed, or her heart is broken in some way, and it's real. It hurts. And I could have crossed over the line and talked about politics in that newsletter, about looking for Mr. Right or looking for Mrs. Right politically. And realizing that there is none, that we are not finding what we would want to find politically. Well, we do understand that then, the big picture of this, and I won't wait to the end to say this, that in a world that's desperately seeking Mr. Right, God has given us that person in the person of Jesus Christ. He is Mr. Right. Seems wrong to say that. He is our righteousness. That sounds better. And so we come to a passage of Scripture now, and we'll read from our papers in the bulletin or from your page in your Bible, Psalm 119, 137 to 144, the longest chapter of the Bible. And what I want you to notice is how many times do you find the word righteous or righteousness in this eight-verse section of Scripture, all right? So I'll read this for you. Righteous are you, O Lord. You just heard the first one, right? And so if you've got children sitting with you today, this might be something that they could circle on their page, and by the time we're done, they should have five circles if they catch all these. So I won't try and give everyone away. Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me, because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore my servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. So based on these references to righteousness And I'm going to give you 4 points, even though there were 5 righteous or righteousnesses in that passage. One of them I've lumped together, the two that are found in the same verse there. The 4 points that we're going to talk about this morning. So if I can get this, you said I have to turn this on, don't I, Al? That works a lot better that way. So first of all, we find in the verse, Psalm 119, verse 137, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." I'm going to try and illustrate the righteousness of God for you, and I can do that using one of the words that's right next to it. Many times as you read the Old Testament, the synonym will help you understand the word before it. It colors it and it flavors it. So righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. I've got a son who's 7 inches taller than me, which isn't fair, but we're not talking about that this morning. He's 7 inches taller than me, and so I walk in places that I'm quite comfortable in, and then I notice him having to duck through the door, or stoop his head, or lean under one thing or the other. I'm totally unaware to the problem, till I turn around and look at him and see that it's a little odd, it's a little awkward. Well, upright means that you're standing in a situation and you will not bend. Upright is that you demand that there be a certain ceiling, that there be a certain level, that you not lower the bar and you live comfortably underneath the lowered bar. Upright means standing straight and true and firm for what is right. And so it seems like in our world we continually build houses, and I'm not talking literally, I'm talking figuratively here. We build houses with lower ceilings, because we're not as upright as we used to be, and we're used to bending over a little bit more and more and more, and now all of a sudden this feels natural to us, and we forget what upright is. But our Lord, He is righteous, and He is upright. He always does what is right. He never has to bend. He never allows Himself to bend. He never compromises in such a way that He would have to bend from doing the right thing. God, our God, is so righteous that He does not have to do the wrong thing in order to get the right ends to the means. He's always right. He always does what is right. Now, in each one of these points, what I'd like to do is couple one of the verses with the other verse. And so the verse I'd like to couple with this one is verse 141. If the Lord is righteous, verse 141 says, I, on the other hand, am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Lord, I'm not as upright as you are. But Lord, I'm going to pay attention to your word, and I'm going to try and be like you. I'm going to try and stand straight. I'm going to try and stand tall. I'm going to give you 3 W's now underneath this first point, number one. And these are very simple. They talk about God's word. With regard to His word, God is always righteous. He's always upright. He says what He means. And He's not tricky in what He says. He's not trying to play a game. He's not trying to say one thing without saying it. God is clear when He talks to us. And then when He talks to us, His word is truth. We'll come to that again. But God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. He's righteous with regard to His word. Now, we have to relate that to ourselves, and we are to be righteous people, and yet we realize how we shape and shade our words at different times, and we're not completely upfront all the time. God is righteous, and He's righteous with regard to His word. He's also righteous with regard to His ways, that He doesn't have to do something ugly in order to accomplish something beautiful. He doesn't have to do something shady in order to accomplish some great end. He always does what is right, and His ways match His word. And then thirdly, His will is always right. As He orders this world and as He orders our lives, His will for us is the right thing. He has it all planned out. When I will something, I intend something, I plan something out, or I purpose it, so many times what I plan and purpose out has so many unintended consequences. I didn't know that when I fertilized the lawn that it was all going to die because I thought that just a little bit more would do better. My ways are messed up so much of the time. Unintended consequences. God never has that. He is righteous. He's upright. He's pure. He's straight as an arrow. And therefore, we also, though we are small and despised, as the other verse says, we also are to live righteous lives. Second point that I'd like to come to is faithful righteousness. And I'm taking this right from the text. As you look down a little bit, your second circle would have come down there in verse 138. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. The verse that goes along with that is verse 139, my zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. All right, let me try and explain what I mean here. God's righteousness is faithful in that he always accomplishes what he wants to do and he accomplishes it in the right way and his plans are never thwarted. We, on the other hand, we get all charged up about things. And it goes sideways a couple different ways. One of the ways it goes sideways for us is that in our zeal to do God's will, to stand for what is true and honest, sometimes you and I feel that we're just beating our heads against the wall. Why? Because we live in a crooked world. We live in a world that is against God and against His righteousness, and therefore, it's hard. It seems as though almost nothing comes easy. And so we try and we try. We work in an office and we try to stand for righteousness. We work in a classroom and we try and stand for righteousness. We go to school. We try to stand for righteousness and we find that it's difficult. And we come home some days and our head hurts because we feel as though we've been beating our heads against the wall. And then we give up. We give up. We just say, okay, it's not working. And so we allow our faith to shrink inside our chests so that it becomes just a privatized faith. And we're not faithful anymore. We're not faithful in the doing of God's will and God's plan that once we pursued with hope, once we pursued with boldness, once we pursued not caring what other people thought, but sometimes. The other way that this can go sideways, I think, is that our zeal is all fired up, all charged up, and we set out to go and do the will of God, and we do great damage in our attempts to do the will of God. How many times has this happened in witnessing? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And we get out there. I remember riding the school bus to school. My next door neighbor, Tim Williams, my best buddy. And I as an elementary school kid, I thought, my best buddy is going to hell. I got to talk to him. One day on the school bus, Tim, you're going to hell! Lots of zeal, not much tact. How many times have we tried to do the right thing? And we've done it so ham-handedly that we've actually almost done more harm than good. It's not just in witnessing. We do it in marriage. We try to do God's will, but we forget that we're not God. We try to fix our kids. And by the way, we're never charged with fixing them. I think we're charged with disciplining them and loving them and training them and all that, but I'm not sure fixing is in the Bible. But we do that sometimes with zeal that's wrongheaded. That our zeal needs to be mixed with grace. Our zeal needs to be prepared with prayer. Our zeal needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. And many times that's going to temper something that you and I would do. And so we've got this third verse in our passage this morning that talks about this zeal, but we've got a God whose righteousness is faithful. That is, he always accomplishes his purposes, but he accomplishes it in the proper and the wise way. He's faithful. we're less so. So let's not shrink back into our little huddled corner and not do the will of God, but let's not charge forth prayerlessly and unprepared and do more damage in the name of Christ than people who would stay in their little corners. But let's be those who would aim for a faithful kind of righteousness that's going to do God's will in God's way, with God's grace, in God's timing. Let's do that. Because God is faithful in His righteousness, we also ought to be. But we understand, we're not God. We're often wrong. Our zeal can be doused, or our zeal can get the best of us. And we have to be careful. Thirdly, the third point that we have a little bit further down in the text refers to God's word. It says, your righteousness, verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. The point on this, the word, the other verse that I have, excuse me, I'm still getting used to the screen up here, and I'm looking at my notes, and I'm looking up here and trying to find the right place. Verse 140 says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. And then we have the reference to your law is truth, coupled with righteousness in verse 142. Every place that the word pure is found in the Old Testament, other than this verse, that Hebrew word is translated tested. Your word is very tested. And the idea of its purity is not unfounded, because it's talking about the smelting or the purifying of metals, and it's put through the fire. And as it's put through the fire, it is found to be pure after it has been tested. And so those two ideas are very close together. But God's word has been tested and found to be worthy of depending on. We've just finished the stories of Daniel in Children's Sunday School. The first six chapters of Daniel, each one of those having a particular story. And it's Daniel chapter 3 where we find the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are cast by the king Nebuchadnezzar into the fiery furnace. And God saves them. God is true to His children. His word is tested and He's always faithful. But then we also have to think that there have been other Christians over the years who have been cast into the fire or who have been burned alive for the confession of their faith. And not every one of them has been saved. And yet, God's word is true. God still keeps His promises. God has not let any of them down, even though some are rescued and some are martyred for their faith. Daniel chapter 6, the most famous story from the book of Daniel. Daniel's cast in the lion's den. King Darius comes out in the morning. Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And Daniel answers, it's better that that Daniel answers than the lions. And Daniel said, yes, my God is able. And yet we know that there were Christians in Rome who were cast to the lions in the Colosseum, and not every one of those was rescued, were they? But God's word is tested, and it comes out shining true and pure in the end. God allows His word to be tested. He allows us to be put in predicaments where we are willing only to hang on His word, to live by His word. And so I really wonder, is it God's word that's being tested, or is it us? Will you take God at His word? Will you see if God will come through in this situation? And God will. In His way, in His timing, it may not be exactly what you had imagined. But are you a follower of Jesus Christ who's willing to be tested and willing to stand up under the difficulties that God allows to come into our paths? It's part of God's righteousness that people can throw stones, But he does not change. There is no shadow of turning, it says over in the book of James. How about you? When you're tested, does your color change? Does your loyalty change when you're tested? No. We're going to stay true blue for God, even in testing. The fourth point that we have, the other reference to righteousness down in verse 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. The verse that I couple with this is the verse just preceding. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. God's righteousness is forever. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that will be revealed. I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with what will be revealed in glory. God's righteousness is forever, and therefore we live trusting in the right God who does the right things in the right way over the long, long, long haul. And even though we are beset by trouble and anguish at different points in our lives now, we don't change direction because we can trust in God. There's that song that we used to sing, I guess, in church when I was growing up anyway. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. One look at His dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. So we don't live just for today, and we don't allow just today to determine or to shape our faith. We are people because of the righteousness of God and it being a forever righteousness that look up and look down the road of history and see that Jesus is coming again. And one day, everything in this world will be set right. Everything that's bent will be straightened. And so the last phrase of this psalm, of this section of this psalm, give me understanding that I may live, is the only prayer request that we find in these eight verses. If you remember back 2 weeks ago when I preached from the preceding section, I believe there were 5 or 6 prayer requests in that section. 5 or 6. And we talked about simple servants praying simple prayers. But in this one, there's only one. And the only prayer request is this, is, Lord, give me understanding. Because this idea of your righteousness so much of the time escapes me, and it's actually unrighteousness that makes more sense to me in this crooked world at times than your righteousness does. And because we have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are these bent nails that are put in the vise and they're straightened up again so that they can be pounded down into the hole and be of use to God in His plan. And we recognize that we are all but bent nails being straightened by God to live with that righteous God forever, straight as an arrow, upright. And yet you and I know, don't we? Don't we know that once we've bent, it's easier to bend again? And therefore, it's a battle for us to live righteously day by day. Once, as we read in the scripture reading, once you've crossed that line of transgression, it's easier to cross it the second time and the third and the fourth and the 400th time. And so the fight for righteousness is real and it's hard, but it's worth it because our Lord is a righteous God and we want to be like Him. God's design is that those who have been declared righteous by God, justification, that we would revel in the righteousness of God and we would seek to have that righteousness duplicated in our lives as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for you, that you are righteous, that you are straight and you never bend and you never compromise. Thank you for that. And yet, thank you so much that in your righteousness, you found the way, the only way, the right way, to reach into the lives of a sinful world and sinful people to bring us back to you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.